If you've been following these studies in the doctrines of grace, which together, of course, make up the doctrine of salvation, I trust that you've noticed in them a wonderful unity, which, of course, is characteristic of all of the teaching of Scripture. And I want to just review briefly this morning the ground that we've been covering, so that these truths can be fresh in our minds and you can see where we are when we come to the doctrine of the irresistible grace of God, or as we can think of it also, the effectual call. We learned to begin with that man has been hopelessly ruined by sin. Through Adam's sin, the human race has been morally corrupted and is under the judgment of God. All people, regardless of what generation it may be or what nation they live in, are born in sin and are dead in trespasses and sins. And it's because of sin that man is in rebellion against God. He not only will not seek God, but he cannot seek God. He is in bondage to his sin, in bondage to Satan. And even though he knows many of the present consequences of his sin and experiences those consequences, he still will not seek God. Christ could have died 1,000 times, but there's not a man who would ever turn to Christ if he were left to himself. And I hope that that's clear to all of us. And if not, I trust that you'll go back over these passages of Scripture which deal with these important truths. Now, because of this, if we entertain the hope that we, by our persuasive powers, or by our diligence in preaching the gospel, we'll be able to turn people to Christ, then we're entertaining a false hope. Humanly speaking, there's no more hopeless job in all the world than for us to try to turn people to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that this also is clear to you. Now, what do the doctrines of the grace of God in the Word of God teach us? Well, they teach us that God, by his grace, before creation, chose certain people to be saved. And this is the biblical doctrine of election. And I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and I want to read these two verses. I think I know them by heart, but I'm not going to trust myself this morning. But I'd like for you to learn these. If you don't know them, these are two verses that you ought to know. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. And these two verses contain really the whole of the gospel message, and I want to read it as we begin today, where Paul says in verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the statement that I want you to notice for now is that he has from the beginning chosen you to salvation. Now, this predates time. This goes back before creation. And as the Apostle Paul says also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, We are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, God did not have to do this. God did not have to choose us for salvation. But of his own will, he did it. It was his eternal plan that a vast number of human beings would be saved from hell and be taken to heaven. Now, for the past three Sundays, we have seen that it was for these chosen ones that the Lord Jesus Christ came and suffered and died on the cross and rose again from the dead. It was for these that Christ accomplished the work of salvation. It was for these chosen ones that Christ purchased redemption. It was for these that Christ has completely satisfied God concerning their sin. These are the people who are being saved in every generation, the chosen ones of God, the elect of God. But now we face a problem. Our scripture reading this morning said of those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that in time past they were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Now, in other words, God's chosen ones, which includes us here this morning, used to be spiritually and morally just like those people who are in the world today who have not been saved. Rebels, self-satisfied, self-sufficient, not interested in God, both unwilling and unable to seek God. Now the question is this: how did we ever become the children of God? How did we ever become the people of God? Something very distinctive must have happened to us. Because, see, when you relate this to the doctrine of the depravity of man, we see that man is in bondage. We were in bondage. Man is unable to seek God. We were unable to seek God. Man is unwilling to seek God. We were unwilling to seek God. Our minds are blinded to the truth. How was it that we were ever saved? Now, 1 Peter 2:9 tells us what this distinctive thing was that has taken place in the lives of all who are presently the people of God. And if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 again, I want you to see this one expression that I am concerned about in my message this morning. Verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people," that is, a people for his own possession, "that ye should show forth the praises of him," now here is the expression that we're concerned about today, "who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now the people of God, and this includes most of us, perhaps all of us who are here this morning, are a called out people. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All of you, I'm sure, know Romans 8:28, where the Apostle Paul describes the people of God as those who are called according to his purpose. Now, in Scripture, we can identify two kinds of calls from God. Now, there are other calls. There are calls to service and so on. But there are two calls when you think of people generally. One is actually referred to by theologians and Bible teachers as a general call. And this is a call that is extended to all men. This is the call that we issue when we say, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. And the Apostle John, for example, issues that call in the last chapter of the book of the Revelation. That's a general call. Paul says in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it's true that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be saved. There's infinite value in the death of Christ, sufficient to save all men of all time, if that had been the purpose of God. But in the light of Scripture, and in the light of what the Scriptures teach about man, who is going to call upon God? Now really, no one is, if people are left to themselves. If salvation depended upon man turning himself to God, then the death of Christ would have been a totally wasted sacrifice. No, salvation is not the result of the general call that is issued to all men, but it's the result of what we call the effectual call. Now, what is the effectual call? The effectual call is the call of God, which is effective in turning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you see these passages of Scripture, you're going to see, I trust more clearly than ever, that salvation then is not the result of what an individual person does for himself, but salvation is the result of what God does in the heart and life of that person. Now listen to some of these words, and I've read them to you before, but I want to read them to you again. In John 6:44, the Lord Jesus Christ is reported to have said this. And listen, no man can come to me. He didn't simply say, no man will come to me. But he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Earlier in the 6th chapter of John and the 37th verse, the Lord also said this, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So while no man on his own can ever come to God and express faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father has given some people to his Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ says, all of them, without exception, will come. In John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, we have these words of the Lord Jesus. My sheep, and the passage indicates that his sheep are his chosen ones, my sheep hear my voice. Not everybody hears the voice of God. Not everybody hears the word of God. Remember, the Lord Jesus said on a number of occasions, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But here the Lord says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now notice the positive nature of these statements. The sheep shall hear, and the sheep shall come, and the sheep shall have eternal life. You see, there's no guesswork about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord knows what he's doing. He knows the people he intends to save, and he's saving them. Now this is very, very clear from the Word of God. Long ago the Lord said through Jeremiah, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Now, this is the key to evangelism. You don't hear evangelists talking this way very often. I don't know that I've ever heard an evangelist talk this way. But this is what evangelism is. God drawing people to himself. God drawing the people that he has chosen. This is the key to missions. We send our missionaries out to the four corners of the earth, and they are to preach the gospel to every creature. But as they go to preach the gospel to every creature, they do so with the understanding that God is going to be drawing to himself those whom he intends to save. Isaiah 55, you remember, says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it." Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:9, "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ." You see, this is the key to all effective gospel preaching. The fact that God is effectually, which means effectively, calling sinners to himself. Now let me ask some questions and answer these questions from the Word in the hope that the Spirit of God will make this truth about the call of God even clearer to us. And though I've answered this question, the first question that I want to ask is, who does the calling? Now, actually, whenever a person preaches the gospel, they are participating in this call. Eventually, in Isaiah, we're going to get to that passage where it's reported that Isaiah said, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, yea, come buy and eat without money and without price." He was calling sinners to repentance. But the call that is going to be effective when a prophet or an apostle or an evangelist or a pastor or an individual Christian, God may use us to issue the call that may result in somebody coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, but God is the one who does the calling. Sometimes he calls directly through his word. I know of at least one person who's here this morning who was saved just simply reading through the Word of God. But you see, God calls. And I've already given you a number of scriptures which teach this, that God sovereignly is calling sinners to himself through the preaching of the gospel, and he does it in such an effective way that they come. He called you. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, he called you effectually. He called you effectively. You may not have come the first time. You might be like Samuel, and the Lord called a number of times. But eventually, you come. And in 1 Peter 5:10, the same epistle from which we have read our scripture, we read in that verse, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory." Now, secondly, and this is to nail down something that I've already indicated as well, whom does he call? And the answer to that is, he calls his chosen ones. And Romans 8:30 is a passage of Scripture which makes this very clear. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now, it's always the scriptures that prove or establish any doctrine that we're concerned about. But it's encouraging, isn't it, to read the writings of men who've come to an understanding of a doctrine such as this. And I want to give you just briefly a statement from Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer, who was the founder and first president of the Dallas Theological Seminary. When he wrote on this particular subject, and you find this in his Systematic Theology, Volume 7, page 136, if you're interested in looking for it. But this is what Dr. Chafer said. He said, an efficacious call to salvation. Now, this, efficacious, remember, this is a word that we don't use every day. Efficacious is a word which means effective. An efficacious call is a call that is issued when people come. So, Dr. Chafer said, an efficacious call to salvation is a call which none ever finally resists. There could not be failure in one instance among the millions who are called. None will ever come apart from this divine call, and the call is extended only to the elect. Now, that's what Dr. Chafer said. So the call that is issued, this effectual call, which results in people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, is a call which God issues. Now, the third question is, how does God call? And there are several parts to the answer to this question, and we need all the parts to have a complete understanding. So, though I'm just dealing with this very briefly this morning, let me give you the parts that will help us to understand this. The Bible makes it very clear that the elect, the chosen ones, are called to God through the preaching of the gospel. Now, just a few moments ago, I asked you to read with me from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14, and you'll find in that verse this statement, that God called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He called you by our gospel, so that when the gospel is being proclaimed, and I want you to remember that when I talk about the proclamation of the gospel, I'm not talking about what I'm doing here today, standing before you, a group of people, and proclaiming the word of God. That, to be sure, is included, but I'm not talking only about that. I'm talking about those instances where you might sit down with another individual who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ and explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. That's just as much preaching as I'm doing. You're conveying a message. And it's the Word of God that is going to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through the Word of God that God is calling people to Himself. Let me read this again. He has called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a short time ago, we went through the book of Romans, and right in the first chapter of the book of Romans, we came to those familiar verses written by the Apostle Paul when he said this, and the idea is here as far as the call is concerned. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To everyone who believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. When the gospel is preached, then God is going to use the gospel to call people to Himself. And of course, the verse that I quoted you from Isaiah 55, verse 11, would also apply. The word accomplishes that which pleases God and prospers in the thing whereto He has sent it. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if we want to see people saved, let's use the word of God. Let's explain to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as the gospel is being given, if God is going to use it to call people to Himself, this is the message that he is going to bless. But we all know that it's possible to preach the gospel, it's possible to bear witness concerning the gospel without seeing people effectually, effectively drawn to Christ. So there's another factor that enters into this ministry, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Because, you know, any Bible teacher or any pastor or missionary, I'm sure, and perhaps most Christians have seen the Lord use the Word in a way that was different from what they anticipated. Sometimes I have people come up and tell me that they got something out of my message, something from the Scriptures that I've used that I hadn't even gotten. And it's an indication that God uses His Word in the way that is pleasing to Him. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential in the preaching of the gospel. And therefore, we pray that the Holy Spirit will bless the Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will use the Word. And the Lord Jesus said a great deal about this when He was with His disciples in the upper room just before He went out and suffered on the cross. And you'll find in John chapter 16, for example, beginning with verse 7, that He said this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove or convict or convince." Any of those words are a good translation of that word, reprove. "He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." Now, I don't reprove the world, and you don't reprove the world. You and I can't convince people of their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we can give them the message that the Holy Spirit is going to use or will use, but it's the Holy Spirit who convinces them. It's the Holy Spirit who convicts them. It's not the one who bears the message. So these are truths that we need to have in mind. Remember that when the Lord Jesus was working with His apostles, and His apostles seemed so slow in grasping the truth, as most of us are, the Lord Jesus asked His disciples one time when they were way up north in Caesarea Philippi, He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they began to respond, and they remember they said, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're one of the other prophets." And then the Lord said, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And remember that nobody can confess that Jesus is the Christ but by the Spirit of God. But Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And remember the Lord turned to him and He did not say, "Well, Peter, I'm glad that there's one smart person on the face of the earth. I'm glad that this message has gotten through to somebody." No, He said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," which means son of John. But then He said this, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee." That is, whoever told Peter this the first time, or whoever was used to get this message through to him, or even as far as he was concerned, this was not something that he figured out for himself. "Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but My Father who is in heaven." Now, in other words, the Father is the one who, from all eternity, had designed to draw Peter to Himself, and by the work of the Holy Spirit, Peter's eyes were open to understand the message of the gospel, and Peter was drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to realize that the Lord Jesus was the Son of the living God. See, none of us can take any part in credit as far as our salvation is concerned. Paul said in writing to the church at Corinth, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him." That is, I didn't figure it out because of anything that I saw, anything that I on my own heard, anything that I was able to comprehend with my heart. And he's talking about what I would do by myself. But he says, God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, when he says it's never entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. See, here is even a statement of particular redemption. He's prepared this for them that love him. And what are these things that he has prepared for them that love him? He has prepared these things that have to do with salvation. And I didn't figure it out with my eyes or by the things that I heard. Now, obviously, I hear and I see and I read in the scriptures and I see what God has revealed in his word and I comprehend these things with my heart, but it's not because of my intelligence or because I wanted it, because I was able to figure it out. It's because the Father has revealed this unto me by the Spirit. And if you understand the gospel this morning, and most of you do, it's not because you're smarter than people outside who don't. It's because God had a divine purpose, and God revealed to you an understanding of this truth, and through the preaching of the gospel, he has drawn you to himself. You see, this is what salvation is. So there is the preaching of the gospel through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And this means that we can't do, as some say who supposedly have come to understand the doctrine of election, they say, well, God has chosen certain ones to be saved, and it's certain that they're going to be saved. God's going to do it, so we don't have to be concerned with the preaching of the gospel. Now, that's just as wrong as anything could possibly be. We're not to sit and fold our hands and say, well, the Lord is going to save the elect, and there's nothing for us to do. The Bible makes it clear that God has ordained that the elect shall be saved through the preaching of the gospel. And that gospel is not being preached by angels. That gospel is being preached by those of the elect who have already been drawn to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message is to be proclaimed. Now, why are we called? Why are we called? Well, obviously, the answer is that we are called because it's God's intent and purpose to save us. We're called so that we can be forgiven of our sins and someday be in heaven with the Lord. But let me break it down just a little more specifically so that you can see some of the statements that are made in Scripture. Now, in our Scripture reading for today, we heard the statement, first of all, that the elect are called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's in the ninth verse of 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this means that we are called to salvation. Darkness represents sin. Darkness represents judgment. Darkness represents that place of alienation from God and rebellion against God. And God has called us out of that, and he's called us into his marvelous light. There's a very similar statement that you'll find in a book that we just finished a week ago in Sunday school, the book of Colossians. In the first chapter, in the 13th verse, Paul says that God the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now you see from this why we insist on the fact, and the Word of God insists on the fact, that if a person is truly saved, then you can expect to see some differences in that person's life. He's been taken out of darkness, and he's brought into the light. He's been taken from the power and dominion of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And as we've already seen from Romans 8:30, when God calls, he justifies, and those whom he justifies, he glorifies. So the elect are called for salvation. Then, as a part of this, in the second place, when we're answering this question, why is it that we've been called, we read in 1 Corinthians 1:9 that we are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now here's evidence of a real change that takes place in the hearts of people when they delight in the fellowship of God's Son. Now, this means we're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. This means that we're not only called into a most intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, but we are called to participate. When you think of the word fellowship, think of participation. You know, we talk about coming together for fellowship. This doesn't mean that you just sit and listen and don't have anything to contribute. This means that we are participating in each other's lives. And the word sharing is a word that is related to this word fellowship. So when we're called into the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, this means that we participate in what the Lord Jesus Christ is. And all that he is becomes ours as a result of our salvation. And you can understand this if you remember the doctrine of depravity, because the doctrine of depravity teaches us that we don't have anything. We don't have anything that would commend us to God, anything that God could look upon with favor and would become a thing of merit to us. There isn't anything like that in the life of any Christian. But what there is in the life of a child of God that brings delight to the heart of God is his participation in Jesus Christ. See, God never looks at us unless he looks at us through his Son. And anything that is good about me or anything that is good about you is in your life because of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder John said in 1 John 1:3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." But the wonderful thing about fellowship with us is that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, the thing that makes a Christian a wonderful person is his relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, thirdly, the elect are called not only to salvation and not only to participate in what Jesus Christ is, but the elect are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Now, this is the meaning of Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 6, when he says, "Among whom ye also are the called of Jesus Christ." The statement actually means you're the ones who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. A Christian is not his own, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. He has been bought with a price. And this is a truth that we don't pay enough attention to. We have such a meager comprehension of what it means that we belong to Jesus Christ because he has purchased us with his blood by his death upon the cross. Isn't it amazing when you think back now to what the scriptures teach about our depravity? Isn't it amazing that God would ever want us? And yet this is This is a part of this wonderful truth concerning salvation. For reasons unknown to us, God chose us before the foundation of the world. He sent His Son to die for us. He, by His infinite grace, has drawn us to Himself, and we have become His peculiar possession, and we will be His for all eternity. Not only does the Word teach us this, but the Word teaches us that we are called to be holy. The elect are called to be holy. Now, it angers some people to say that it's impossible for a person to come to Jesus Christ and for them to remain the same. But it is impossible. You pass from death into life. You can't remain the same. You are dead in trespasses and sins. You are alive through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has given us this life that we might eventually become like Him. And my last two points this morning have to do with this. We're called to be holy, and we are called to His glory. Now, this is why you find statements like you do in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. We are called to be saints, to be holy ones. In the same first epistle of Peter, in the first chapter, the apostle Peter says, "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in your whole manner of life, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And the place that that is written is, of course, Leviticus chapter 11 and verse 44. 2 Timothy 1:9, Paul says that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, if you're not truly regenerated, then you're not going to be interested in holiness. The world is not interested in holiness. The world has its own standard of morality, but to actually become like Jesus Christ and to be holy because God is holy, this is a message that only will strike a responsive chord in the heart of a person who truly knows Jesus Christ as Savior. But when you take this beyond our present circumstances and you look to glory, you see that we're not only called to be holy now, but that holiness is going to issue ultimately in glorification. Now, glory is not just a place, heaven, but glory is a condition. Our transformation into the very likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:30 again says we're called, we're justified, we're glorified. 1 Peter 5:10, Peter says, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Jesus Christ." Ephesians 4:4 says that we are called in one hope of our calling. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know, in Ephesians 1:18, what is the hope of His calling. Now, our hope as believers is that we are going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an uncertain hope, but a guaranteed hope. John says in 1 John 3:2 and 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." We're not only called to be holy, but we're called ultimately to be perfectly holy, which means the glory that is to be ours when we stand in the presence of the Lord. You see how helpless and hopeless we are when we think of rebellious sinners coming to Christ. They do not come of their own free will, because there's no such thing as a free will. They are drawn powerfully, irresistibly drawn. Drawn by a sovereign God who has ordered their salvation and who has sent his Son to die for those whom he has chosen. And there's nothing more wonderful to see, is there, than to see God working in the heart of a sinner and drawing him to Christ in order that he might be saved. But when we talk about the irresistible grace of God, do we mean by this that when God calls men to himself, when he draws men to himself, that as someone sometime has expressed it, that God drags people into heaven against their will? Well, now let me answer this by asking you to turn to one passage of Scripture, and then I'm through. Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And I want you to notice here how the message that I've given you this morning is illustrated in the case of Lydia. Lydia, the seller of purple. Lydia, who originally came from the city of Thyatira. And she worshiped God. But this is what it says. And here's how she came to Christ. Acts 16:14. And a certain woman named Lydia, seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. She heard us. Whose heart the Lord opened that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, what was he speaking? He was speaking the gospel. And what happened as he was speaking the gospel? She heard it. She heard it. You know, I've known of people who've been raised in a gospel-preaching church, and they would just vow and declare that they never heard it, and the preachers never preached it until maybe they were in their adult years or in their late teenage years. But you see, God has to open our hearts to the gospel. And this is what we need to be praying about. And as Paul spoke, she heard. She heard. The message got through to her. So that she attended to the things which were spoken. And what was he encouraging them to do? He was encouraging them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, she was just as rebellious and just as helpless and just as satisfied to remain in her sins as anyone else. But the Lord opened her heart. And this is why she listened to the gospel. And this is why she understood the gospel. And this is why she ultimately believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. God worked in her both to will and to do of his good pleasure, because she was one of those who was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How wonderful it would be if God would use the gospel message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and that if there is one here today who has not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, wouldn't it be wonderful if that person would be able to go from this place saying this morning, I heard the gospel for the first time. It got through to my heart, and I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the wonderful promise is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Shall we pray? Father, we rely upon your promise that your word will not return unto you void, but it shall accomplish that which you please and will prosper in the thing whereto you have sent it. Send it forth, Father, today to the heart of someone who not only needs the Lord Jesus Christ, but one who has been eternally appointed for salvation. And as this message goes out over the air, we pray, Father, that again you will use it, that your purposes might be accomplished, and that through the ministry of the word, you will call to yourself those whom you intend to save and who will believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen.